Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Tonight I want to ask the question that is on our PowerPoint before you, and that is hell really real? I believe probably all who are here tonight, if I were to go around and ask you if hell is really real, you would say yes. And if I were to ask you, why do you believe that hell is really a real place and that God will sentence people to hell, you would say because the Bible teaches us this doctrine. And you would be right in answering so. But yet at the same time, it's interesting. In fact, it's very shocking and alarming that there are so many people in the world today who does not believe that hell is really real. Pew Research Center in 2015 did a study with regard to the question that I posed before you tonight, and there was only 58% of the individuals who were surveyed believe in hell. Of that same number, 72% believe in heaven, and whenever they were asked if hell is eternal, only 32% believe in an eternal hell. My friends, we are moving in a direction in this world that is not in line with the will of God on a number of different levels. I remember being brought up in the church myself, me and my siblings, and hearing preachers preach and teach with regard to Satan and hell, not only preaching and teaching about God and His love and heaven, but also preaching and teaching concerning hell. And I'm going to say that my siblings and I, as many if not most here, grew up with a fear of God in our lives, believing what it is that God tells us with reference to not only His love in heaven, but also embracing fully the fact, the reality that there is a devil, Satan, and that he dwells eternally in hell, and that hell will be and is a place where those who are lost will spend eternity as well, suffering. Why do we find this departure in the world of which we live? I believe in part is because we're maybe not teaching the fullness of what God teaches on these matters in our homes. And therefore, it is most important for our homes, our fathers and our mothers, to take time to teach these biblical doctrines. But also, I believe that it is important that we do these things as a church on an ongoing basis so that all of these things that God tells us with reference as our lesson is tonight on hell is that it is ever before the congregation and that we understand this not only from an older generation, but that younger generations who come along also will understand these things. But not only do I believe that we are maybe failing sometimes in our homes, but also in the church, I believe that we find in the world today that people do not believe in the reality of hell because of other doctrines that are out there. Take into consideration Roman Catholicism. In Roman Catholicism, they believe in a place called purgatory. And according to their doctrine, they believe that people who are good people to some sense, yet at the same time they're sinners in the fullness as God sees them, they are sentenced to purgatory, a place of torment, and yet at the same time they say that this differs from Gehenna, hell, and that these individuals are able to earn their way out of this punishment at some appointed time, therefore softening to some degree and taking away what the Bible says in truth about eternal hell. My friends, also Hinduism, I believe, factors into this. They believe in a temporary punishment. They do believe in heaven and hell to some degree, but yet at the same time, they preach and teach that the state of these places are not permanent. In fact, what you will find as you study Hinduism is that they believe in a rebirth system, literally reincarnation, that individuals are reincarnated time after time after time after time. And not only do they believe in reincarnation into human existence, but also then that people are reincarnated, brought back or reborn into animals, into insect and things of that nature. In fact, amongst Hinduism, I believe it is, if memory serves me correct, they believe that cows are sacred and therefore they do not eat their cows. Why? Because they believe that their family member might have been reincarnated into the cattle. They're not only ones who contribute to this confusion. Buddhism believes in a state of nirvana. And yet at the same time, they believe that individuals who do not reach this state, they are reborn over and over and over again, giving them an opportunity to reach a state of nirvana. What is nirvana? That is a state of perfection. That is a state of peace. That is a state where the people are at ease with where they are from a, if you would, an internal perspective. And yet at the same time, what we have said tonight about Hinduism as well as Buddhism, these things do not align even at all with what the Bible teaches us. And then you also have those who are non-believers who believe that hell is a scare tactic. And I touched upon that, I believe it was last week, when we looked about what God says concerning Satan. And they believe that Satan is a scare tactic. Well, we're not surprised also then that they would believe that hell is a scare tactic. And we should fear hell. We ought to, none of us aspire to go there. As Christians, we want to go to heaven. And yet at the same time, when we look in regard to these individuals, they do not have a belief in God. So therefore, they're going to dismiss a belief of Satan and also hell. And they're going to do everything that they can possibly do to challenge you and me in an effort to get us to question our faith. But kids, let me say, is that you're going to find people, and I pray that you don't find this on the elementary and high school levels, but I'm going to say you're probably going to find it whenever you go off to college. You're going to find instructors, you're going to find professors who are going to challenge your faith in a number of ways, and they're going to use terminology such as what I've used here with non-believers. They're going to present hell and Satan as scare tactics, and to tell you that God is not real, do not believe them. Continually strengthen your belief in our God. There are also individuals who are known as annihilationists. These people believe that evil souls cease to exist. There was an individual, F. Lagarde Smith, who was associated with the Lord's Church years ago. Admittedly, I'm going to say that I do not know where F. Lagarde Smith is at this point in time. However, there was a point in time in his life where that he taught annihilation, meaning that whenever lost souls die and stand before God in judgment, they are sentenced to hell, but they will only spend a period of time there, and then their soul is annihilated. What does that mean? It ceased to exist. And therefore, he takes away, according to what he used to teach anyway, the eternal punishment that the Bible teaches, speaks very clearly about, as we would study from the New Testament Scripture. When we think with regard to hell, why would people have objections to an eternal hell? Well, they actually go to Scripture, as they would see it, to argue away. They say that a loving God would never do something at all like this. My friends, as I stand before you tonight, I tell you that certainly I believe, as you do, that God is loving and that God is all loving. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, the inspired writer there tells us that God is love. Literally means that God is the epitome of love. So we have this expression in regard to God, but also we have God's love expressed in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have an identification that God is love. We have expressed to us the love of God in the fact that he sent Jesus into the world. Paul, in writing to those at Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through verse 8, says, For God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So we have the statement that God is love. We have the expression of God's love in sending Jesus, and we have the demonstration of God's love whenever Christ died on the cross. Certainly, no one questions who is a believer at all concerning the love of God. And if all we do is study in reference to the love of God, my friends, we do ourselves an injustice, because also what we learn from the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 22, that we are charged by God. God himself tells us that we are to consider not only the goodness of God, the love of God, but then in like figure, the severity of God. Well, what does that mean? There is a severe nature to God. There is a wrathful nature to God. There is this point in God, this characteristic in God, because of who he is in his eternal existence, in his holiness, in his righteousness, and in his justice, where that he will punish people who violate his law. Sometimes they face things, consequences in life because of the violation of his law. But whenever man stands before God in judgment because of who he is and all that he states, and all the opportunities that he gives man, my friends, he will indeed sentence people to eternal condemnation. But then in like figure, It is argued amongst people who want to dismiss the reality of hell to say that it is not fair to punish a man infinitely for his finite sin. Well, what does that mean? It means that an individual may sin in their life, and that sin was maybe committed once, twice, or three times, or that even if that individual has sinned continually in and throughout the course of their life, at the point in time where their life comes to a closure, if they've lived 50 years, if they've lived 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, or whatever that number might possibly be, those years do not align with eternity. And therefore, they argue and say, why is God fair? How is God fair in punishing man for his 80 years of sin to punish him eternally? My friends, when we think about the love of God, the psalmist declares unto us is that God is patient and that God is fair and that God gives man ample opportunities. God gives man time during the time in which we are here to know of Him, to repent of our sins, and to turn from Him. In fact, we also understand, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord desires for all men to come unto repentance. And therefore, we understand the mercy of God, the patience of God, and the desires that God has for man to be saved. And God then, in like figure, spells out clearly in Scripture is that the day of salvation is today, is in the here and now. And therefore, God wants man to pursue Him and to understand that salvation is extended to us in Christ. And as a result of this, to come to realize the fact that all sin falls short of the glory of God and to identify in identifying our sins how that God sees sin, how sin is seen as an enormous problem before God and how that sin separates us. And my friends, what God shows us is that because of our sin and because of what that sin does to us, taints us, and that this sin enables us, taints us in such a way that He cannot have a relationship with us now. Therefore, He has no other choice but to punish man eternally. But then it is also argued is that death and hell are to be destroyed as it is taught in the Revelation. And if you will, look in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, you're going to find in regard to this revelation that John received at Patmos, and we have the words of Jesus here. Jesus says, I hold the key to the kingdom, or to death and Hades. To death, meaning that whenever Christ returns, death will be no more. Physical death will be gone. And then in like figure, Hades. And whenever Jesus returns, the description here identifies is that Hades will be opened up. And you and I know is that there's going to be a great and glorious resurrection. And this is one way in which Jesus reveals this resurrection through John to the people there of his day. But then in like figure, as you read on and study, you're going to find in chapter 20, verses 13 and verse 14, says, death and Hades will deliver up the dead. And again, that's going back to the resurrection of Christ. And he says, death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. In other words, death will no longer exist, nor will Hades exist. But my friends, he's not talking about hell not existing. I believe the King James oftentimes, and I'm not sure about this context here, refers to Hades as hell. And that is an improper translation of what really is in the context. What God is showing is that when Christ returns, death will be no more because the soul is given to live eternally. And therefore, if we go to heaven, we're going to live eternally. And if we go to hell, we're going to live eternally. And Hades is only a temporary area, is only a temporary place for souls to go whenever they die. And then when Christ returns, the judgment will take place, and we will then take our place in our eternal abode based off of our relationship with God, whether we had a relationship or did not have a relationship with Him. Also, I want to point out, according to what Peter teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, is that not only will death and Hades be destroyed, even this earth shall be destroyed. Peter says that this earth will melt with fervent heat. Therefore, the life that we live here will cease to exist. And you and I will go on to spend eternity as Christians in heaven with God, and those who are lost to spend eternity separated from God in the devil's hell. Some go on to argue that the Greek word aiones literally should be translated age and not eternal age. And brethren, sometimes within the context of Scripture, it might possibly be that aiones is translated age. However, even in the times that it might appear as such, I believe that not only would he identify a temporary state, but also he is leading to that there are eternal consequences. And what we find used continually throughout the New Testament Scripture with this Greek word aiones is that it is employed to identify an eternal hell, Gehenna hell, where that Satan exists and where that souls will go if they stand separated from our God. Matthew's account declares this in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 and verse 46, which Jesse read before us a few moments ago, as well as what we find in the context of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. God shows us is that there's a lake of fire that burns and that these individuals will be sentenced to eternal hell, eternal condemnation for their separation from our God. But yet a final thought with regard to the objections is that some people argue and say that the Old Testament books never mention the idea of an eternal hell. And friends, that's not at all true. What we find from the Old Testament Scripture oftentimes is language where the God is showing Israel, I'm going to punish you. And therefore, he is dealing with them from an immediate context as to what they're going to face as he punished them with the usage of other nations, when he punished them with natural disasters and other things of that nature. But then in like figure, those who died should understand is that there would be eternal consequences for their separation from our God because of their rebellion from our God. In the Old Testament, I want you to look to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and I'm going to read what Daniel says here, and this is directly from the Old Testament Scripture, so therefore, hence, we want to take and to apply it to their argument, and we're going to refute it with what is said here. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken. Well, what's he mean, those who sleep in the dust? He's speaking with reference to those who are dead. He says that they shall awake. When shall they awake? We know from what is taught in the Scripture, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Well, that's going to take place whenever Jesus comes. He says, some to eternal life, and some to eternal contempt. To eternal, the same Hebrew terminology in regard to some going to eternal life and others going to eternal contempt, eternal condemnation because of what it is that they have taught. Those who use an argument such as this is that it is not mentioned in the Old Testament Scripture, they need to go back and to study the Old Testament Scripture. But my friends, also I want to use a New Testament passage that I believe refutes this as it looks back to an instance with regard to a rich man and Lazarus from the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and following, we have before us a passage of Scripture where that we have studied before, where that the rich man died as well as the beggar died, and the rich man has said that whenever he died, there's no hope there as to the terminology that is given in that context. But it said concerning the beggar, whenever he died, that his soul was met by angels and carried into Abraham's bosom. You say, well, Kevin, that's New Testament. What do you mean? In that context, what Jesus is presenting actually refers back to an Old Testament setting. He's not talking about the Lazarus of the New Testament Scripture, but rather he's speaking with reference to something that has happened in days of old. And I would take that and apply that, I believe, rightfully so, back to the Old Testament Scripture. And therefore, the things that we read from that context and things that are taught therein help us to understand and to refute this idea that these things are never mentioned, or the idea of an eternal hell is never mentioned in the Old Testament Scripture. With regard to this matter, God's teachings are very clear. Hell is a place where God's wrath will be seen and felt. The Hebrews writer exclaims this in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 through 31 in identifying that those who are sentenced to hell is that they will see the wrath of our God and that it will indeed be felt as they are sentenced, as they are cast away from our God. My friends, certainly in that day there will be fear and trembling because of the sentencing. But then in like figure, the Bible teaches us in a very clear fashion that heaven and hell are both eternal abodes for the soul. That 72% who said that they believe in heaven also believe that heaven is eternal. And then the 58% believe that hell is not eternal. My friends, if anyone is a believer in God and also believes that the Bible is his inspired word, if they don't believe these things, they need to. But if they believe these things, they need to go back and they need to study the Bible and they need to get them a strong concordance or something and lay that open and to see that whenever God employs that word eones beside heaven, meaning eternal heaven, it is that same word, it is that same terminology that he gives for hell. And therefore, if we want to believe, and rightfully so should believe, that heaven is eternal, then we must also embrace the biblical doctrine, the clarity that God gives in reference to the fact that hell is also eternal. But my friends, also, God makes it very clear that eternal hell is a place of fire, pain, anguish, and fear. With reference to what the Scripture says, time and again, Mark chapter 9, 43 through 45, Luke chapter 13, verse 28, conjoined with 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, God identifies is that there is a flame in hell. And I have been close to fire, close enough to where I have been burnt before. And many of you probably have as well. I like in the wintertime and even in the fall of the year to stand next to a fire. But my friends, I cannot fathom, I cannot even think about the idea of passing through that fire, much less standing in that fire. Why? Because it's going to burn the individual. They're going to be consumed, certainly, but they will not be consumed in this eternal fire. They will be there burning. They will be there in this flame without end. And the pain that one goes through in life, that all of us face from time to time, some of that's due to growing old, growing older. Some of that's due to circumstances, situations that we find ourselves in life. I can only imagine how much more intense that pain will be in hell. As God says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, why is there weeping and gnashing of teeth? It is because of the anguish. It is because of the torment. It is because of, finally, the fear factor that comes upon those individuals who now realize, God gave me opportunity after opportunity, and I did not listen to what it was that he had to say. And the fear of knowing, I believe, at least in part, is that they will never be able to escape the torment, the eternality in regard to the devil's hell. But friends, also God teaches us very clearly is that hell is a place of separation with absolutely no relief. Those who are outside of Christ today are separated from him. God teaches us that very clearly in the Scripture. And yet at the same time, those who live in the world especially, they don't understand that. They believe that they can have their cake and eat it too. Is that they can go through life and not have anything at all to worry about. And therefore, you and I need to do everything that we can do to proclaim God's Word, to show the truth to these individuals, to identify to them is that you are lost and that you do not have a relationship with God now, and you will not be able to have a relationship with Him in eternity unless you change your life, you embrace Him, you obey Christ in baptism, and you live your life faithful before Him every single day. Friends, I believe that probably, to me, looking at things, and this is the way that I'm going to look at it from a Christian's perspective, to me, the greatest agony, the greatest pain, the greatest level of torment that I could ever go through is to fall away from God and to die in that state. Because at the point where we fall away, we're separated from God. And from that point, if we die and we're in eternity, that separation never goes away. And as much as you and I know concerning our God and His love and the things that He has prepared for us in heaven, I can only imagine how much torment, mental anguish, that those who are lost, who are part of the church, will face in that day. Yes, hell is a place of separation where there will be absolutely no relief. But here's a blessing. God seeks to save souls from this evil and eternal abode. You see, He's given us salvation in Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior. He's given mankind a means wherein that we can have our sins forgiven. He seeks to bestow His mercy upon us, to give us what we do not deserve. We're deserving of death. We're deserving of eternal condemnation, eternal punishment. We're deserving to spend eternity in hell with the devil. But He doesn't want to do that. He loves us and He wants to extend mercy to us. And therefore, the grace of God is extended in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us," verse 12, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we are to live soberly and righteous and godly in this present age." You see, He wants us to be saved. And He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die a cruel and undeserving death, in order to open up an avenue of salvation for us. Is hell real? Absolutely. Is everything that we've talked about tonight with regard to the punishment and the severity of hell, is all that real? Most certainly. Those things are taught in the Bible. But tonight, I want to beg and to plead with you, if at this point in your life you're destined to hell, it's in your power, your control, to do something about it. If you're an erring Christian, you need to change your ways. And you need to repent. You need to respond, and we'll pray with you. If you're outside of Christ, you need to repent. And you need to turn to Christ in baptism, starting by your confession that Christ is the Son of God. And also in submission, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins forgiven. Hell is real, but heaven is also real. And God wants every soul to be in heaven, but yet at the same time, unless we accept His bidding, if we accept His salvation, unless we do that, we will be eternally lost.